Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The title of the sermon this morning is A Call to Repentance. A Call to Repentance, as is typical among minor prophets. That could almost be a universal sermon with these guys. A Call to Repentance. Verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophet, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Father, Zechariah deals again with the very heart of the issue, and it is our repentance. I pray that we would be wise to consider what is put here before us and how many times and how carefully he reminds us that it is the Lord of hosts that has spoken, not just man's words. As Pastor Josh pointed out to us in his reading, that this is the Word of God being spoken into our ears. So let us take it serious this morning. I pray that you would cause us to consider our ways and be a ready people for repentance as you open our eyes and our hearts to our own sins, making us aware that there's only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, don't think that the overriding call to repentance found in the minor prophets is to no avail just because they have to say it over and over. It is important to remember that we are always straying to the right hand or the left hand, it seems, and we need a correcting action to be constantly put upon us. We're always in need of some correction. And as the laws of physics are true, Pastor Josh mentioned the laws of physics in a sermon not long ago, that the object either remains at rest or continues to move at a constant velocity unless it's acted upon by an external force. It's very true for us in our spiritual walk as well. There must be a constant call for renewal, for repentance, for correction of our actions, because we are a people disposed to sin. As John Gill put it in one of his comments, in his commentary, we have the baggage of sin, though we have the grace of God. We need regular encouragement. We need regular appointing to a direction. We need correction. It's just something that we have to accept in our life. Do not think that you can avoid the corrective act of preaching and teaching, that you can somehow miss the hour of preaching and teaching that is put before you every week in several different methods and ever hope to be sanctified appropriately. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. In fact, there doesn't appear to be a time in biblical history that God has ever said, you don't need my word. You don't need my word. It's unnecessary to accomplish my purposes. In fact, we're told right the opposite. His purposes are in fact accomplished through his word. One of the terrible times in history was when there was no open revelation. And we're told that it was during those times that the people's hearts were grieved and there was sorrow because the Word of God wasn't being put before them. We're reminded in the text in 1 Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper, which we're having today, that we should do this till He comes, so that we might remember His death. That's what we're told. Because we have a tendency to forget the important things. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so that we might be the more encouraged as the day of the return of the Lord approaches. Because we're a people that tend to forget. And we need to have a constant reminder put before us. We cannot be idle. We cannot become disconnected from the Word of God. We cannot distance ourselves from the ministers of the gospel or the people of the church. They must have a dear place in our hearts. And we must have a decided determination to be faithful, or we will stray. I spoke to two separate people this week that are not attending church on a regular basis anywhere. And they said, by their own testimony, we just feel confused. Well, if I'm in the middle of nowhere without a map, I might feel confused. I might not have the direction that I need. And so I will be very concerned about which way I need to go next. And I'm comforted that both of these individuals, disconnected from one another, don't know each other, have never spoken to one another. They called the minister of the gospel to say, "What do you think I ought to do?" So I told them to find them a self-help course. Maybe check out a few episodes of Oprah. Maybe call Dr. Phil. What do you think I told them to do? I said, the first thing that probably ought to be dealt with is that you would sit yourself under the faithful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single week. Make sure you don't miss that in a church that is preaching the truth. Well, there has to be, as I said, a decided determination to be faithful, or you will start to stray. The psalmist tells us that God's Word is a light unto our path, that the Word of God is that corrective thing in our life that a young man and an old man alike must take heed to keep himself from sin. It is what we look to know which direction to go. So, our text is before us this morning. In verse number 2, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Truly, the northern kingdom was warned through the prophets such as Hosea and Amos. The southern kingdom was warned through prophets such as Habakkuk, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah preached for 40 long years. During all this time, there were brief periods of what we might call partial revivals. There were corrective actions that would happen from time to time, but overall, the people continued going their own way and ignoring the warnings of judgment to come. It was as if they were saying, "We are the chosen people, thus we're going to be saved, because God's promised He'll take care of His people." A self-righteous presumption will destroy a people. The prophet was very careful here in verse 3 to say unto them, "Therefore thou sayest unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn now unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Over and over, it's like he's saying, "Remember who told you this? It wasn't just Zephaniah speaking. It wasn't just Habakkuk telling you this. It wasn't just Pastor Josh or Pastor Michael telling you this. They said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." God spoke. God spoke. I was speaking to Brother Gary this morning just before services, and we were talking about a verse, and I said, "But that's my opinion." He said, "I appreciate your opinion." He said, "I really do." And I said, "Well, I just wanted you to know that the Bible doesn't say that, and I didn't want to come across as Pastor Michael said such and such and thus saith the Lord." Because what I was telling him, the Lord hadn't indeed said. And he goes, "I got that. I appreciate that. Thank you for pointing that out." Here, the prophet is saying, it wasn't just these guys saying something off their cuff or their opinion. But God had told your fathers over and over and over. God had spoken. God had spoken. The fathers all lived before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And they went into captivity because of their refusal to repent. Their refusal to listen to the Lord of hosts. That's why they're there. And so this whole thing, you know, what'd your mama say? Did your mama say you could do that? I've had this conversation with your children. With your children, I've had this conversation. Did your daddy say you could do that? Did your mama say you could do that? Did your mama? Let's go find your mama. It's okay. Because your mama didn't say to do that. Your daddy didn't say to do that. You took it on yourself to do something that they probably would have told you don't do because you know their heart. You might not know the letter of the law for the particular thing. Well, they didn't say one way or the other. But you know the spirit of the law of your mother and your father, don't you? And the spirit of the law would be that they don't want you doing that. Titus, in all of his genius, knows he is not supposed to get up here. The other day, I think he had his granddaddy's hat. And he came up here and he tossed the hat up on here. Oops. Granddaddy's hat's up there. I got to go get it. Up he comes to get the hat. Got it. Walks back down. Oops. Oh. Sometimes this is how we try to get around the things that God has commanded. Well, expediency demands that I act another way. Contrary to the law of my father. Be extremely careful of that type of presumption. They went into captivity not because they didn't have the Lord of hosts speaking to them, but because they chose to ignore the Lord of hosts. Now Zechariah warns their children's children that if they do not repent, they will incur the like displeasure. So no one missed the first point of Zechariah's word, God judges sin. Nobody missed that. They got it. It's God that does the judging. The Lord of hosts. He said to them, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your father." Then in verse number 5, he asked a very poignant question. Where are your fathers now? They are not in the land of the living. Why? Well, it's not just time that took them away, but something more took them away. Where are the prophets that preached to you during that time? Are they alive? Well, no. And again, it's not just time that took them away. The people are being forced to acknowledge that their sins took them away. This is what took us away. The sad part is that the prophets, the mouthpieces of God, have been taken away through captivity and death. And it's not concerning the people. This alone should make them consider their plight. That God would remove righteous men from among them should give them pause. Something that confuses me is a church that loses a pastor and goes for years without a pastor. And I've seen it. I've seen it that they will go for, and I'm not kidding you, for years without a shepherd. It was Isaiah who was warning the people when he said in Isaiah 57:1, "The righteous perisheth because no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 12 and verse number 1 states this critical thought: Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. As much as we might not like the correcting word from the man of God from time to time, we need to be thankful for that corrective word. It ought to concern the people that the godly voices would cease. But the thing Zechariah is pointing out strongly is that past judgments ought to be a present warning for their sins. What God has done in the past ought to be taken into consideration. It's one of the reasons that history is so important. What has happened in the past ought to make you stop and think, wait a minute, we were delivered from some really bad things in the past. What are we about to do to repeat them? And this seems to be a main point with Zechariah. These folks knew what happened to their fathers. They refused to heed the word of God. Remember verse 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil way, turn from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now it's significant that this verse says the prophets cried, and God says they didn't hear or hearken unto me. God equates the words of the prophets as Him speaking directly to the people, and we should too. We need to keep in mind that the Word of God, the Bible, is not called the Word of God as though it is a singular thing, the Word of God. It's just like this one little phrase there, and take it lightly, but this is the Word that comes forth from God. The Word of God. It's what God said. Thus to not heed it or to hear it makes us no different than the fathers described in our text. Do you take His Word to heart? Do you consider this to be of any value to you even this morning as I preach it? The fact of earlier destruction of the temple and the city are not mere points of historical interest, although they are very interesting historically. They're examples intended to bring about wholehearted repentance and subsequent obedience. Repentance is normally followed by obedience. Somebody mentioned to me, not last week, a couple of weeks ago, that in Haggai, we read this in Haggai 1 in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest with all the remnant of the people, notice, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet and the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. They obeyed and they feared. So it appears that all is well. And they mentioned to me, why would Zechariah keep bringing this up if they had corrected their ways? Well, remember, that was the first warning of Haggai. And then his second warning appears to be overlapped in a time period that Zechariah was also preaching. They had at least two prophets at the time going for them, which is a good thing. So there was an overlap. But I would like to point out also that obeying an instruction from the Lord is not the same thing as wholeheartedly turning from sin. This is what Zechariah is talking about and what he's calling for. I've told you time and time again that we ought to strive as a church to get all of our I's dotted, all of our T's crossed. Some of the changes here at our church have been challenging, but they've been right. And if we're not careful, we can begin to feel pretty smug in our Christianity, and we might point to others and start saying, well, we don't do what they do. Or we might make sure we're doing this or that, and our problem is that we're underestimating the depth of our own sinfulness and our pride, and possibly even a judging spirit as we compare ourselves to surrounding churches. We have a tendency to do that in our own mind, thinking if we're obeying in this one area, we must be done. We must be finished with our reformation. We've reformed all we could possibly reform. We're building the temple after all. That's what God sent us back to do. One writer said, every repentance, every return unto the Lord is imperfect at best. So the best of our repentances are not always perfect repentances, is an expression, he says, that requires deepening. It must be done more sincerely and thoroughly each time. In a sense, a godly life consists of perfecting repentance, always being more effectual, time and time again. So, what Haggai had claimed was indeed true. The people really did have God on their side. They had really turned back to Him. And what Zechariah is saying is also true. Israel needed to return with a more sincere devotion, as God promises the future. All the blessings of the future were going to become a certain reality. He said it's not just going to be a matter that you got the temple built. That's not the be-all, the end-all. There needs to be a heartfelt change constantly going on. There needs to be a repentance constantly going on, because what happened? They got all this done, and then Jesus appeared on the scene and said, you know, your lips are saying all the right things, but the real problem is your heart is far from me. And all he was doing was quoting an Old Testament prophet. He said, you know, the prophets have already told y'all this. And by the way, they were using my words, the living word. With your lips, you're declaring your loyalty. With your lips, you're saying, you know, praise be to God. With your lips, all of these things. Look at this magnificent temple that our faithful fathers built. With your lips, everything seems right. But you never did fix the issue that Zechariah preached about. Your heart is far from me. You still haven't truly gotten things right. We had a college planning meeting one time. Brother David Springer and Sister Tammy took us to a cabin. It was so cool. You remember this, Brother Dave? Maybe you tried to forget it. I think we took Anna with us, didn't we? Yeah, I can understand. And we had this meeting, and we were having such a good time, and we were meeting, and David kept saying over and over, you know, we need to make sure that we, whatever we decide to do in this, you know, we're not doing something novel. I said, you're right. And he said, we need to make sure that we ask the question over and over, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? You know. And if the Bible doesn't command it, we want to be careful not to do it. And that kind of became the watchword for a lot of things around here, which it should be. And we just kept asking that question. And when you ask that question, it ends up requiring a lot of change. Things do start changing. Because you're like, wait a minute, you know, what does the Bible command on this? And you want to keep that ever before you. But just because we change it doesn't necessarily mean our heart has been right in it. And we want to make sure that as we say, yes, I know this is what the Lord has said, I want my heart to be right. Parents so often will correct their children in some way. They'll say to their children, now you better do such and such. And the child grumbles and walks off slouching and goes off to be obedient. And we're thankful for the obedience. But how many mothers have said to me, I just wish I had my child's heart. I just wish I had their heart. They don't give me any real trouble. They do the things I tell them to do. For the most part, they're very obedient children. I just wish I had their heart. If I had their heart, I would feel so much better. I tell you, you'd make a mess of it if you did, probably, but pray rather that God might have their heart.
Amen.
Oh, that they would follow hard after God. That they would pursue Him. That they would take the kingdom violently. That they would not be afraid to say, I want to live for Jesus. I guarantee you, if that becomes the mindset of your child and God saves them, that they will begin to obey you with a newfound respect. A newfound zeal will follow that. I've had parents come to me in the past and say, my child professed the Lord Jesus Christ the other night in a family devotion. But they are very disobedient. They talk terrible to their siblings. They're rebellious in their heart. I said, well, then pray that God will begin to sanctify them. If He's truly saved them, you'll start seeing fruit. It'll start showing up. Continue to evangelize them. Don't stop giving them the gospel. Continue to put the Word of God before them and the expectations of this is what a believer looks like. Stay on it. Stay faithful. Don't quit now. Just because your child prayed some prayer and you think, oh, well, they're set. Don't let that be the be-all to end-all. I can't tell you how many grown folks have come to me and said, I was baptized when I was 4 or 6 or 8 or whatever. And looking back on it, there was no salvation. I was responding with a group of kids in Sunday school by lifting my hand. I was at a vacation Bible school, and we baptized some kid here at a vacation Bible school one time. It had been his fourth time he'd been baptized that summer. If his sins hadn't been washed away by that point, there's no hope for him. I say that tongue in cheek, because that is usually the program behind those type of promotions. Somebody posted something this week I thought was very helpful and a good reminder. Said, "You things always begat themselves. Trees begat other trees. Disciples begat other disciples." And he said, "And programs in the church always begat more programs." Boy, that is true. Anything we put in the church that's not commanded in the Scripture, we have to start making up new rules for. We have to form a committee for it to oversee it, in order for it to happen. So we want to be careful. We want to make sure that we stay within the bounds of the Word of God. Now, sin was not eradicated when God cast Adam and Eve from the garden. Sin wasn't eradicated when the flood came and 8 souls floated above the wrath of God, was it? But there was a place that sin was finally dealt with once and for all, and it was on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you and I, with complete confidence, now know, as believers, that our sin has been dealt with fully and finally. But our walk, our daily walk before the Lord, as long as we are in this flesh, must be met with fresh repentance. It must be handled with a broken and a contrite heart moment by moment. We may build the temple. We may build the entire city and all of the walls, all the while putting our hands carefully to whatever the task is in front of us and make this place as pristine and glorious as we can for the Lord. But our hearts need to be continually broken before Him because of our sins. Perfection will come when we're glorified. Our striving will then be over when we stand before Him face to face. But that day has not come yet. And yes, we are seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. But our lives are lived out here day by day, and we are in need of repentance, and our lives are in need of correction every single day. This is the message that Zechariah was trying to get across to them. I want you to be like your fathers. They were going to the temple every week. They were having their celebrations. They were having their feast. I want you to be like your fathers. They even said that they would turn from their evil ways, but they never did fully do it. My words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Lord willing, next week we're going to look at how obedience does in fact bring blessings. There's no question about being obedient to the commands of God brings about a blessing, but it can only be perfect in Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. So the question would fall upon us again today, have you obeyed the gospel command to repent and believe? Are you fully trusting in the only name that can save, Jesus Christ the righteous? These are important questions, and Zechariah is coming directly to a head on all of this. The Lord said something over and over and over. Will you face that and do what He's commanded? The Lord has commanded that we meet and take communion as well. And so we will do that this morning. So if those that are helping